22, we see in Psalm chapter 22, 23, and 24, I believe, something that's just really important. Now, I've preached before some messages about missions in the Psalms. And when you talk about the Psalms, maybe people wouldn't think of that being a place where missions would be talked about. But the truth of the matter is, the missions conference I was in here a couple of weeks ago and speaking in, someone said it's amazing how these preachers find missions all through the Bible. And my answer was, that's because that's what it's all about. What it's all about is the cross of Jesus Christ and getting people to the Savior. Psalm chapter number 22, we're going to skip down and begin in verse 22. This is going to be the text. Then we're going to go back and look at the other part of the passage also. Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. This is missions. Just notice this, what we're going to read here. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Now we see here missions to Israel and the congregation. Now beginning in verse 27, we see missions to the Gentile. You say, what is a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew. So this is referring to all of us. Notice verse 27 through the end of the chapter. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. You can't take the gospel to the wrong country. Now there are countries that are expelling missionaries in our day because of their strengthening of communism or returning to communism or just clamping down. And there are some that in my lifetime I've watched open to the gospel, and now about 20 or 30 years later they're closing. But thank God for that little door, that little window of hope that people have the opportunity to hear the gospel. There's other ways to get the gospel in. There's radio. There's, as they used to do in Russia, sneaking Bibles in across the border and so on and so forth. But the gospel needs to go on, and you can't close the Holy Spirit out of a country. And that's impossible. Verse 28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep his soul alive. That's why we need to get the gospel out to them. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, and they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Every generation has to reach its own generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter number 22 is, without question, a messianic psalm. What does that mean? It means it's a psalm about the coming Messiah. And we'll see that as we begin back in Psalm chapter number 22 and verse number 1. But we think about Psalm chapter 22, we go think about Psalm chapter 23, probably the most well-known psalm, maybe one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible. And then in Psalm chapter 24, we see the sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of prophecy, how that he would rule and reign over this world. They fit together so well, those three. But let me say this to you, unless you know Christ first as Savior, you can't know him as your shepherd. And he'll never be your sovereign king for all of eternity. How important is it that we get the gospel out to the world? It's because the souls of men are in the balance As we heard in the Sunday school hour, what a good lesson for us, and a good message about heaven or hell. That's the only choices there are, folks. And by not choosing, you choose hell if you make no decision for Christ. But before this message of missions here in Psalm chapter number 22 can happen, Psalm chapter 22, verse 1 through 21 had to happen. That's the message of the cross, and we'll read these verses. Many years ago, the Evangelical magazine said this. It is said when the Moravians began their mission in Greenland, they found the natives so ignorant that they decided to begin by educating them. The results were so utterly disappointing that they decided to leave. While waiting for a vessel, a ship, one of the missionaries began translating a portion of the Gospels and thought he would test this translation by reading it. After he'd read of the sufferings and death of Jesus, there was a period of silence. Then the chief rose and asked the missionary to read it again. When he had finished, the chief said, "What you read, is it true?" "You say it is true? Then why did you not tell us that at the first? You must not leave us now. We will listen to the words of the man who suffered for us." And so the cross conquered where education failed. The missionaries remained to see much fruit from their labors. Before the gospel can go out, there has to be a gospel to go out. And the gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look, first of all, at the cry of Christ in verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. Jesus cried out. This is a prophecy about Jesus on the cross. Jesus cried out not because of the suffering and pain or the rejection of the Jews or the cowardliness of his followers or the betrayal of Judas or the denial of Peter or the mocking of the crowd, not because of the scourging of Pilate, but because God forsook him when he was on the cross. For the first time in all of eternity, God turned his back on his own son because he allowed the sins of the world to be put upon him. And God cannot even look on sin. Imagine what it was like for Jesus, the Son, to cry out to his heavenly Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" How tragic for him. But thank God, because of that, you and I can be saved. This roaring is an animal-like cry when being killed. In the song, the 99, come these words, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost." Verse number 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, am not silent." It was daylight part of the time and night part of the time Jesus was on the cross. It was night when God turned the lights out for those hours on the cross. Matthew 27 tells of the morning, which begins, by the way, 6 a.m., Verse number 20, Matthew 27, 1, verse 26 tells that he was delivered. Verse 29, I say delivered to be crucified. Verse 29 of the crown of thorns. Verse 35, that he was crucified. Matthew 27, verse number 45, we're not going to have time to look at all these verses where they occur in the New Testament, but I'm going to give you the verses. You can look them up later. This is fulfilled literally while Jesus was on the cross. Matthew 27, 45, while on the cross, it was dark at noon, the sixth hour, until 3 p.m., the ninth hour. Matthew 27, 46 is when Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, was fulfilled. I'll read that to you. Psalm Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46, I'll read that part. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could David, the king, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to this earth, know exactly what Jesus was going to say and record it in a prophecy? Because the God of all the earth is in charge of all those things. Well, Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60 tells us of the evening, and they took him down and buried him. We see the comfort of Christ in verses 3 through 5. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Notice what he says in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now he knew that God was holy and that it was right for God to forsake him because he became sin for those hours on the cross. Verse 3, he knew that God could not be unholy or unjust or unkind, and he knew that Israel was delivered, but that Jesus could not be. Why? Because he was dying for our sins. See the condensation of and contempt for Christ in verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Contempt for Christ. The crocus worm. He said, I'm a worm. The crocus worm was used to dye all of the curtains of the tabernacle scarlet red. Why? Picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the blood that he shed for us is illustrated throughout the tabernacle. All that just messages and messages on top of each other to understand and study that. Blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, I'm a worm. He took upon him the form of a servant, marred. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 14 tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. By way of prophecy, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, that's his face, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is more than just when people looked up on that center cross because he had been beaten, his blood, his beard plucked out by the roots from his face, a crown of thorns put down upon his head. He had been beaten with a cat of nine tails until his back was raw. And when they would look at him, someone would look around and say, who is that up there? A friend is much more than that. Notice what the prophet said, I'm a worm and no man. It goes beyond that. Literally, it would be accurate to say they would look at the center cross and say, what is that? Doesn't even look like a man. Oh, the cost that Jesus paid so we could be saved. They laughed him to scorn. They reproached him as a bad man. They said he has a devil, a blasphemer, a Sabbath breaker, a wine bibber. They called him that, even though he wasn't one. A false prophet, an enemy to Caesar, a confederate with the princes of the devil. They laughed him to scorn. Let's keep on reading. They can find that in Matthew 27, verse 39 through 43. We see fourthly the continuing consolation of Christ in verses 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Jesus knew, and somehow David, though he may not have totally understand what he was writing down, because the Bible tells us that prophets desired to look into the things that they had written. They pinned something down that God the Holy Spirit gave them and said, I wonder what that means. I don't understand it yet. That's because it's not fulfilled yet. But you will. His father took him from the womb, the virgin birth. He sustained him with provision, a sinless life. And then, until now, he understood that God took care of him from the start. One occasion where Jesus and his mother and his stepfather, because he's God's son, went to the temple, 12 years old, and they went about their business, and Jesus went in there and started talking to the scribes and the priests and men that knew the Bible. And they were astonished at him and what he had to say. Well, his mom and dad, stepdad, they said, well, it's time to go home. And they just started home, not even checking to see if Jesus was in the crowd or not. Jesus shouldn't have done what he did. Really? He's 12 years old. His mom and dad left without even checking to see if he is with them. Too many times people are like that. They don't check around to see if Jesus is in their company or not, by the way. He went back and found him and his mother. Well, they were upset. He said, wish you not that I must be about my father. From the start, he was here to do the will of God. We see the continuing consolation. We see the crowd circling and crucifying Christ. Verse 11 through 21, the crowd. Let's read. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Crowd, bulls of Bashan, heckling, hissing, sounding, shouting, the vicious mob, the soldiers, the priests, the Levites, the scribes, and the lion. Hey, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you come down out of that cross and save yourself? And us too, what they had in mind was salvation from the Roman Empire. They didn't know how much they needed the Savior. We see the crucifixion, verse 14 through 21. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melting in the midst of my back. Crucifixion was unknown as a form of punishment when this was written 1,000 years before Christ. And yet, somehow, some way, David pinned down the words. I know how it happened. The Holy Spirit gave him the words to write down. That's how we got the Bible, folks. From Genesis to Revelation, every single bit of it, the Holy Spirit pinned, gave to some man the words to write down so that the scriptures themselves, the writings, were exactly what God wanted written down. People say, well, Apostle Paul, he had his way of thinking, and he had this personality in Peter and John. He had all these different personalities. Yes, but somehow, some way, God used their personalities and the way they looked at things. But yet, when they wrote down what they wrote down, it was exactly what God wanted written down. Don't you think it's time to open up the Bible and see what's in the Word if it's from God? Amen. His heart burst. John 19:34 tells, when they pierced his side, blood and water came out of the heart sac. And a doctor who would know about that said the only way that could have happened is if his heart just exploded. Why would that happen? The sinless Son of God experiencing what it was to become sin. The Holy Son of God. His body couldn't take it. He died of a broken heart. We ought to think about that when we sin. He cried out, I thirst, verse number 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. None of that ever happened. And this was penned down. I'm not going to read. Go ahead and read the rest of it. It says, verse number 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These things were literally fulfilled. You can read them in the gospel. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. That's not a weird creature that you find on your laptop these days. It's a rhinoceros-like creature with one horn. Now let's close with this. How important is mission? How important is it? I read this, and I'm going to read just a little bit of it. Part of it, leave some of it out. Read some of this on a Wednesday night some time back. Dr. Rex Cobb has a ministry training people how to learn a language. Not training them in a language, but how to learn a language. Here's what he said just a few months ago. He said the ground is level at the foot of the cross, meaning that all are welcomed and received equally when they come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus made a full and final atonement for the sins of Adam and all his descendants. Not only does God desire that all would arrive at the foot of the cross, 1 Timothy 2:4 says that he would have that all men be saved. He commands it, Acts 17:30, which tells us that he now commands all men everywhere to repent. The ground is indeed level at the foot of the cross. But the road leading there is not. For some, there are seemingly insurmountable obstacles along the way. To the place I heard the gospel for the first time, Brother Cobb says, I drove 1 mile on a paved road. I passed no checkpoints, no armed guards, asked where I was going. I walked into the building in broad daylight. It was not an underground church service. I feared no retaliation from a religious system. No family member opposed my going or persecuted me. Afterward, I heard the message in my language without it going through an interpreter. If I did not know better, remember that phrase, if I did not know better, I might think God loves me more than most people in the world. But he knew better. For me, the road to the cross was smooth and easy. I wish it were for everyone. Most in the world know nothing about the cross or that there even is a road. No one gets to the cross without the message of the gospel, and it simply has not been declared where they live. Contrary to God's will, these poor souls live and die without the gospel. Another huge obstacle is social control, commonly called peer pressure. A society keeps its people in line with the threat of punishment. Punishment might be mild, like gossip or ostracism, or as serious as death. We've heard of a father killing his child that converted to Christianity. It's much easier to get to the cross from North Carolina than from North Korea. Now understand, the gospel just as powerful in both places. But getting someone to the foot of the cross is a lot harder in some places than it is in others. It's much easier to get the cross from North Carolina than from North Korea. The fear of exile from a family or a group is terrifying. A Muslim in Indonesia told a graduate of ours, he said, I'm an Indonesian, a Sunda Muslim. If I trust Christ, I'm no longer a Sunda. If I'm not a Sunday, I am nothing. I have no home, no family, no house, no relationship. Then notice these tragic words that this man said. I know I'm a sinner, and I do not want to be punished for my sins. I know Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but I would rather risk suffering eternally in the lake of fire than to risk losing my social identity in this life. See, missionaries in those difficult places aren't going to see quick results. Need to be patient. So he's summarizing, there's much more to it, but he summarizes by saying this. Now we're back to what Brother Cobb was saying. He said, it was easy for me to accept Jesus. I did not lose my family, my job, or my country. Not so for many. What will it take to try to get someone like the Sunday Muslim or another man he refers to in a testimony? Someone must obtain specialized training for the task. He must give up all he knows and loves and go to where they live. He must patiently learn new languages and cultures. And he must not look for shortcuts or quick results. He must be willing to walk a difficult, dangerous road with the seeking sinner until they reach the level ground at the foot of the cross. And that, my dear friend, why we even have a missions program at Open Door Baptist Church. Why we're having a missions conference this week. Let me ask you to bow your head.